2 Corinthians chapter 1, the most autobiographical of all of the Apostle Paul's letters, was probably the book of 2 Corinthians. He told a lot about himself. And chapter 1 details a story that happened in relation to him and the church at Corinth. We'll be reading that in just a few moments. I want you to pay really special attention to the message this morning. Parents need this. Husbands need this. Wives need this. If you're a businessman, you desperately need the truths of the message this morning. I would strongly encourage you to take a few notes and to help set this in your mind. Study it this afternoon or tonight, or review it with your children, your family in devotions this evening, and get these truths set in your mind. I can almost promise you you're going to need these at some time. I have an article somebody sent to me on email that is entitled 1994's Most Bizarre Suicide. Paul Harvey told this story. He said at the 1994 annual awards dinner given by the American Association for Forensic Science, the president, Dr. Mills, astounded his audience in San Diego with the legal complications of a bizarre death. Here is the story. On the 23rd of March, 1994, the medical examiner viewed the body of Mr. Ronald Opus and concluded that he died from a shotgun wound to the head. The deceased had jumped from the top of a 10-story building intending to commit suicide. He left a note behind indicating his despondency. As he fell past the 9th floor, his life was interrupted by a shotgun blast through a window, which killed him instantly. Neither the shooter nor the deceased was aware that a safety net had been erected at the 8th floor level to protect some window washers, and Mr. Opus would not have been able to complete his suicide anyway because of the safety net. Ordinarily, Dr. Mills continued, a person who sets out to commit suicide ultimately succeeds, even though the mechanism might not be what he intended. That Mr. Opus was shot on the way to certain death 9 stories below probably would not have changed his mode of death from suicide to homicide or murder. But the fact that his suicidal intent would not have been successful caused the medical examiner to feel that he had a homicide on his hands instead of a suicide, because that net on the 8th floor should have caught him. The room on the 9th floor from whence the shotgun blast emanated was occupied by an elderly man and his wife. They were arguing, and he was threatening her with a shotgun. He was so upset that when he pulled the trigger, he completely missed his wife, and pellets went through the window, striking Mr. Opus. Now, when one intends to kill subject A, but kills subject B in the attempt, then one is guilty of the murder of subject B. And so they felt like at that point that the charge is no longer suicide, but homicide, because this man could have lived because this net was there, and yet they... Now he is dead because this fellow's shooting at his wife, and instead, I told you this is nothing more bizarre than truth. You know that? Nothing is stranger than real human life. And this really happened. And so they're saying now he is guilty. This is a homicide instead of a suicide, because this man intending to shoot his wife instead shot this fella out the window, going through the window as this man is falling. That's what it looks like. That is not the end of the story. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Now he's going to describe some problems that he had on this missionary journey, that we were pressed out of measure. He says the pressure was unbelievable, more than we could stand, above strength. insomuch that we despaired even of life. He said, we really thought we were, he said, I thought I was going to die. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. He says, there's a God who could raise the dead, who can also deliver you from death, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. But he said, man, it was a terrible time. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Your prayers had a big part in our lives being spared, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this. He says, you always have something to rejoice about. The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or our style of life in the world and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. Now, you know what he's saying right here? You'll see this as we go on through here. But he's saying, please believe what I'm telling you. Please believe me. Paul's begging them. He says, than what ye read or acknowledge. And the word acknowledge means understand. He says, I'm asking you to please give me some understanding here. And I trust ye shall acknowledge or understand even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. He said, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We love each other. We rejoice in each other. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you. He said, my plan was to visit you. Come unto you before that you might have a second benefit. He said, I want to have the double pleasure of seeing you not once but twice. And then verse 16, and to pass by you into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. He said, now this was my plan. I was going to pass by you into Macedonia and then come again out of Macedonia unto you. And then after I left you, with your help, I'd travel on to Judea. He said, that was my plan. You knew that was my plan. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? He said, was I frivolous about saying that this was my plan? You already knew I was coming to see you. Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Now here's what's happening. People are saying Paul is double-tongued. He says yes, he's going to do something, and he doesn't do it. He says no, and then he does the opposite of what he says. He said, they're accusing him of not being spiritual. They're saying you're carnal, you're fleshly. Notice the word flesh there. They're saying you're fleshly, you're not spiritual, Paul. We can't trust you. Paul's having to write and defend himself to the Corinthians for not being able to show up when he planned to show up. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. We didn't have a double tongue. We intended to do what we said we could do. We just couldn't do it. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. In other words, you could count on what the Lord said to be true. And he says, please listen to me. Please believe me. You can trust what I say to you as well. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us. He said, I have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I've been following the Holy Spirit. I've been doing what God wants me to do. Essentially saying, you misunderstood. You accused me falsely when I had not done wrong. You said I was double-tongued. You said I was carnal. You said I was fleshly, and it's not true. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Last Sunday morning I spoke on the subject, God's antidote for the poison of bitterness. I want to follow that and sort of dovetail last Sunday morning's message in with another message on the subject, how bitterness produces misunderstandings or God's directions to avoid the pitfall of misunderstanding. Do you know how common misunderstandings are? Do you know how easy it is to misunderstand something? And do you know how that can literally change your whole life, devastate your life, turn your whole life inside out and the lives of those all around you? Now, I talked about bitterness last week. Let me show you just as an introduction here that bitterness may come at your life from three different directions. Number one, you yourself may do wrong, but refuse to admit it, and then get bitter at the others around you. Let me say it again. You yourself may do wrong, but refuse to admit it, and then get bitter at the others around you. The classic illustration of that is early in the book of Genesis with the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. How Cain did wrong. He offered a sacrifice that was not an acceptable sacrifice before God. God required a blood sacrifice. The sacrifice of a lamb. He brought the fruit of the ground, his own works. Now, when God refused to accept Cain's sacrifice, he got angry and bitter at his brother Abel and murdered his brother. His bitterness and anger at Abel was really because of his own disobedience. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It is possible for you to do wrong and get bitter at somebody else because of your wrong. I think of the verse in Proverbs that says, a lying tongue hateth those afflicted by it. A lying tongue will hate the person that it is lying about and become bitter and angry at that person. I've seen that happen so many times. There is a second way that bitterness may come at your life. And that is, others do you wrong, or others do someone you love wrong. Others do you wrong. Now, this is the most common way that we think about, boy, somebody's done me wrong, therefore I'm going to have to fight bitterness and I'm going to have to figure out a way to forgive them. You have illustrations of that with Joseph's brothers, seeing him coming and saying, behold, the dreamer cometh, and they were already upset and bitter at him, and so they throw him into a pit and then they sell him into slavery into Egypt. So others do you wrong. What happens? Bitterness comes towards your life. Jephthah's brothers is an illustration of that. Jephthah's brothers cast him out because he didn't have the same parentage that they had. Absalom became bitter at his brother Amnon for what Amnon did to Tamar. And he also became bitter at his father David for not dealing with the problem like he thought it should have been dealt with. So, there's a danger of you becoming bitter when others do you wrong or others do someone you love wrong. The third way that you may become bitter is this. And this is a surprise, but it's very real. The Bible's filled with it. Human life is filled with it. History is filled with it. And that is, you're not done wrong at all. But you become bitter because you misunderstand and think that you have been done wrong or someone you love has been done wrong. And that's really, I didn't really get into it last week, but that's really what happened with Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He's thinking he's been done wrong because he's out of business now. He hadn't been done wrong. But he's in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity, and nobody did anything wrong to him. The truth is, he was wrong to be in the business of sorcery like he was in. Now, I want to call your attention to this one. Remember the three ways bitterness can come at you. You yourself do wrong, but refuse to admit it, and then get bitter at others. Others do you wrong, or someone you love wrong, and you tend to get bitter with that. Or you misunderstand and think that you have been done wrong or someone you love has been done wrong. Would you note this? Because this is critical to understand. There is no cure for this bitterness apart from humility on your part to recognize that it is a misunderstanding. You were never done wrong. There is no forgiveness to be had. There is no forgiveness to be given. You have misunderstood that which happened. Many people are bitter. And what do you have to do? You have to humble yourself and admit. And oh, that is hard to do sometimes. Many people are bitter today because they know for sure somebody did something that in reality never, ever even happened. So how can you avoid the pitfall of misunderstanding that then produces the bitterness that you can no longer deal with, that captivates your life, surrounds your life, holds you in place? Number one, first of all, recognize the serious consequences of misunderstanding. It seems like a simple thing to understand or misunderstand. I want to tell you some of the heaviest consequences of all of human life are when you misunderstand and you act on a misunderstanding. Bitterness is only one of those consequences. Did you notice in the passage that we just read, verse 17, Paul is accused of being a light person instead of a serious person. He is accused of acting according to the flesh instead of the spirit. He is accused of being double-tongued. He is accused of being frivolous, carnal, double-tongued, and dishonest. His integrity, honesty, and character was being attacked because of a misunderstanding. Let me ask you this. What if those who misunderstood Paul could have destroyed Paul's character and reputation? You say, oh, that could never happen. I want to tell you it has happened. There have been those who have had their character, their integrity, their reputation wiped out because of a misunderstanding on somebody else's part. Some of the heaviest consequences in the Bible and in history have come because of misunderstandings. I'm thinking of the news report that we heard just this week. And it was on the news yesterday. I heard it two or three times on the news as I was riding in the vehicle yesterday. American soldiers shot and killed an Italian intelligence agent who was rescuing a kidnapped journalist. Now, I'm not saying that the American soldiers acted wrongly. It sounds to me like they acted the only way they could act. But we will all have to admit it was still a misunderstanding. They would never have shot that man had they known the mission he was on. Had they understood what was going on. You see what I'm saying? You see the heavy consequences of misunderstanding. I heard a while back about a pastor who was attacked, lied upon, his character besmirched. He had to leave the ministry. A few months later, he died. And a few months after that, the woman who attacked him and accused him came forward and said, I fabricated the whole story and it was all a lie and I'm sorry, but his life is gone. He is already in eternity. His reputation was ruined and it was all for the people who heard it. It was a misunderstanding on their part. Wars have been fought because of misunderstandings. In Joshua chapter 22, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had decided to stay on the east side of the Jordan River. So their children would feel a kinship with those who had crossed over and were on the west side. They built an altar that looked like a sacrificial altar. Now that was dangerous because God had said, you sacrifice only where I'll tell you to, and here's an altar over here that looks like a sacrificial altar, and man, what are these people about to do? It was really only a symbol of fellowship and unity. That's all it was. It wasn't a sacrificial altar at all. It was called Ed's altar. E-D. It meant the witness or the testimony. And this altar is put there just to be a witness or a testimony that all of us on this side of the river are in unity with all of you on that side of the river. Well, somebody looked across the river and saw that altar. And they went and told somebody else who told somebody else who told somebody else who told somebody else. Did you know they're building an altar over there? They're going to start worshiping. Their worship is an abomination. It's going to be wrong. There it is. Look, you can see it with your own eyes. There is the altar. What are we going to do about it? Man, all the other tribes take up arms. They come over and they are ready to fight and kill their brethren and would have done so had someone not slowed down long enough to listen to the other side, and the people say, no, it's not the way it is at all. No, 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 no. We're not going to offer sacrifices. We wanted our people over here, our children over here, to know that we're in unity with you over there. That's all it was. It was a good gesture, not a bad one, but misunderstanding almost led to great civil war. Now, those tribes saw that altar with their very eyes and knew they were right, but they were wrong. It was a misunderstanding that almost led to a bloody, full-scale civil war between the tribes of Israel. Division is a very common result of misunderstanding. Marriages have been destroyed because of misunderstandings. Children's lives have been devastated because of misunderstandings. Families have been broken apart by misunderstandings. People think something happened that never happened at all, and they're just sure of it. And who could begin to describe all the divisions and splits and problems in churches caused by misunderstandings? Dr. Renee Willett said, a family in our church once got upset with me. I didn't know why, but I could tell they were unhappy with me. They didn't look me in the eye when I shook their hand. The smile left their lips when I came into their path, and their spirit, which had once been warm and friendly, was now cold. I later discovered that they had given a school teacher in our church a Bible. On receiving the Bible, this school teacher jokingly said, Pastor told me you were giving me this. As a matter of fact, I not only had not told him he was getting a Bible, I didn't even know he was getting a Bible. Now here is a family upset with their pastor because of something that was said that the pastor never said, never knew anything about at all. Brother Bledsoe told me several years ago about knowing about a church where they had somebody gave the pastor some pork chops. And somebody saw the pastor feeding pork chops to his dog. And the family got upset and was ready to leave the church because the pastor fed the pork chop. The truth is, folks, doesn't have anything to do with the pastor. If you give anybody anything, it's no longer yours, it's theirs. Don't worry about what they do with it. Amen? Best way to never get upset. If you give it to somebody, hands off, just be glad they got it. Praise God, it was a gift. And if they feed it to the dog, thank God the pastor's dog got a blessing from our pork chops. But that's not what happened. They saw that. They heard about it. They got upset at the pastor. Finally, when it all came out, they found out, the pastor looked at him and said, we had some old rotten pork chops we gave to the dog. Those were not yours. We ate yours. Oh. Misunderstanding. Dr. Ron Comfort was with a well-known pastor years ago. He said, Brother Comfort, there's a man who was a deacon in our church 15 years ago, but something happened between him and me, and we haven't had a relationship in 15 years. Did y'all hear that? 15 years. He hasn't been to our church in all that time, and it's been a puzzle to me. Would you go with me to visit him? Dr. Comfort said, Pastor, I'd be glad to. We went to the deacon's home. He was working on his car in the garage. The pastor started a friendly conversation. The man was also friendly. Then the pastor said, Brother, something's been bothering me, and I'd like to get to the root of the problem. You were as close to me as a brother. I would share things with you I wouldn't share with anybody else. But 15 years ago, something broke our relationship. Would you tell me what it was? The man said, all right, preacher, I'm going to tell you. On a Saturday, you officiated at my daughter's wedding. Oh, that's scary. I'm telling you, could I tell you something up front here? I always try to do my very dead level best for a wedding. I always try to do my dead level best for a funeral, but if I have gotten in trouble as a pastor over the years, I suppose some of the times I've gotten in trouble is weddings and funerals. And I find out about it months or years later when somebody is upset and I say, but that's not what I meant at all, or that I don't even remember saying that at all. Anyway, you officiated my daughter's wedding. In that ceremony, you did something that highly offended me. Everybody else in the wedding party was also offended. You had no right to do that. And I made up my mind, if you do that, I could never listen to you preach again. And that's why I've been out of church and away from there all these years. The pastor looked at him and said, I wish you'd come to me immediately and told me about that situation. I could have explained that very simply. Here's what you saw from your perspective. And he proceeded to talk about the situation. And then he said, this is why I did what I did. And he explained it. And the former deacon stood there with his mouth wide open and finally said, preacher, I'm so sorry. I've been out of fellowship with God and you for 15 years because of a basic misunderstanding. 15 years of life and ministry gone to the wind because of a misunderstanding. In 1956, in fact, I remember this story happening. Five young missionary men went to Peru, South America to share the gospel with the tribe of Alca Indians. They flew overhead and dropped gifts to let the Alcas know that they were friendly. But a rumor spread among the Alcas that the strange white men were really coming to eat them. The white men landed and a girl from the village went to see them. When she came back, she said these words. This girl looked at these men, came back to the village and said, yes, they're cannibals. And all five men were killed. Husbands and fathers, wives without husbands, and children without fathers. From now on, it's done, it's over. Many months later, Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, one of those slain missionaries, had actually gone back to that tribe, won that tribe to the Lord. And it's a tremendous story of forgiveness because, if I remember correctly, One of the men who got saved in that tribe actually wound up baptizing the Elliot's daughter or some such thing. But Elizabeth Elliot asked the girl who gave the report, why did you say that? And her reply was this, it is nothing. Meaning, there was no real reason. But a misunderstanding from a little girl that spread like wildfire through a tribe wiped out five men's lives. Recognize the serious consequences of misunderstanding. Secondly, ask questions. I'm talking about how to avoid the pitfall of misunderstanding. Ask questions. Do not make accusations based on your own presuppositions. Now, every word of that little point is very critical. I'm going to say it again. Ask questions. Do not make accusations based on your own presuppositions. What are the accusations made against Paul? He's a light instead of a serious man. He's carnal instead of spiritual. He's frivolous and double-tongued. Those are serious accusations against a man of God like the Apostle Paul. Hold your place here because I'm not done by any means in this chapter. But turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and look at verses 12 through 14. And notice what God said the children of Israel were supposed to do if they heard about something going wrong in their midst. Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 12. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Now, do you realize how serious that would be? That's a violation of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Can I tell you, folks? The foundational commandment of all 10 commandments is the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You break that commandment, it's much easier to break any of the others. And in some sense, virtually all the other commandments find their being broken in you breaking the first one or two commandments. So this would be extraordinarily serious. Go and serve other gods, because if they did that, according to the law and the children of Israel that day, they were supposed to be put to death. Now what are you supposed to do? Verse 14 is the key verse. Then shalt thou inquire. Ask questions. Remember my point? Ask questions. Thou shalt inquire and make search. And here it's repeated now. Ask diligently. Be very serious, very diligent about this. Ask a question, follow it with another 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 question. Ask lots of questions. And behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, you smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying everything utterly, is what he says after that. Ask questions. Don't make accusations based on your own presuppositions. Someone has wisely said, get this statement, wise questions prick the conscience. Accusations harden the will. You know what I'm really saying right here? If there is a misunderstanding, communicate. Communicate. Communicate, 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 communicate. I've seen people who think that the way you solve problems is by cutting off communications. Can I tell you, you can never solve a problem by chopping off communications. You can't do it. It can't be done. Communicate, 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 communicate. Men, I'm especially talking to you today, because we men are the ones who usually tend to clam up. That's not to say ladies can't do it and don't do it, but ladies will get upset and communicate, but men don't even have to get very upset. Ladies will get upset and then stop communicating, but men don't even have to get very upset. I mean, just give them a good excuse, they'll clam up. They're pretty well clammed up most of the time anyway. Good chance for an amen right there, fellas. I said a good chance for an amen right there, fellas. We're not very good at communicating, are we? Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, an interesting thing, a tremendous story, the story of how David killed Goliath. And, of course, David has come out there, seen and heard Goliath's challenge, and he's decided he wants to do something about it, and says, why is this going on? What should be done? And Eliab, David's oldest brother, David's the youngest, Eliab's the oldest. I believe there are eight in the family. Eliab looks at David and says, I know thy pride and the haughtiness of thine heart. Do you see what that was? That wasn't a question, that was an accusation. And David looks back, and then he says, you just came down because you wanted to see the battle. That's the only reason you came. You're a kid wanting to watch a battle scene. You know, if David had been a smart aleck, he could have looked back at Eliab and said, what battle are you talking about I came to see? I don't see one taking place here. Now, but Eliab has falsely accused David. Now, a key principle rises here that is critical to understanding this whole area of misunderstanding. And that is this. You tend to respond to things because that's the way you look at things. All of us tend to do that. It's hard for us to remember that. I tend to think, my family tells me, Dad, you're awfully trusting. You tend to believe the best about people, and people don't always give the best. Well, that's just, biblically, I believe, you give people the benefit of the doubt, and so I've tried to develop that in my own life. Now, you tend to think that others look at things like you look at things. When Eliab said to David, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, he was really showing pride and naughtiness in his own heart when he accused David of it. That was his problem. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, had died. Hanun, his son, had taken his father's throne. And David, being a wonderful man of God who loved people and cared for people and being a friend of this man's father, sent his servants as ambassadors of goodwill to share the grief with this man and to comfort Hanun. Hanun's men saw those men come and they said, they're spies who have come to check us out. Now, do you see how those men are transposing their own sins and weaknesses to others and thinking others would be just like they are? They're the ones who would have done something like that, not David. It became an incredibly costly misjudgment and misunderstanding on Hanun's part. Those men who had been sent to comfort and grieve with Hanun, he humiliated them and then sent them back home. And by the end of the chapter, war has taken place. You remember I said earlier, wars have taken place because of misunderstandings? Here's one illustration of it. 40 to 50,000 men have died because of a misunderstanding. Half the population of Springfield, Illinois is dead because of a misunderstanding, because these men, they made the determination based on their own presupposition. King Herod had the same kind of thinking in Matthew chapter 2. When he heard that a king of the Jews had been born, he could only think that that king would think selfishly and self-centeredly like he himself was. He was a very self-centered man. And so he says, well, those fellows hadn't come back, and there's a king been born over there I found out about. We're going to kill all the babies 2 years old and under in that whole area. Here is a massive slaughter of little, helpless, innocent babies. Here are cruel Roman soldiers carrying out the edict of a man who has misunderstood, and because of that is carrying out horrible judgment on innocent babies. And these soldiers are going all over that whole area of Bethlehem, murdering, killing helpless little babies. And the cry that goes up from all these mothers and these fathers because they've lost their children. Why? Because he made an accusation. He didn't try to find out what's really going on. He didn't really care. There's a king over there. He's been born. I'm going to kill him. There are all kinds of things that create and add to misunderstandings. That I think in our day of the boyfriend-girlfriend games and how they create all kinds of misunderstandings. A guy says to a girl, I love you. And in her mind, the words mean one thing, and in his mind, they mean something else. In his mind, it's, boy, I love the way I feel when I get around you. And she's thinking, oh, he cares deeply for me and wants to spend his life with me. She's thinking, I can trust him now when he really may not be very trustworthy at all. How easy it is to misunderstand. I'm saying you've got to learn to ask questions. Don't make accusations based on your own presuppositions. A preacher at a conference made this statement. Having a relationship with God is not enough. Now, don't answer me here, but I'm going to ask a question. Is that a true or a false statement? Well, it depends on what you say after it. All right? The truth is, Christ is all I need. On the other hand, people got upset because he didn't explain himself fully enough. What he meant was, it's not enough to just have a relationship with God. You're going to find joy as you serve the Lord. And that is also true. But they didn't understand. They just got upset. Ask questions. Don't make accusations based on your own presuppositions. At the end of Leviticus chapter 10, Moses got angry with Aaron's sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. Those young men had inadvertently left out some detail in relation to a sacrifice. He got really upset with them. Aaron, their father, came in and explained it to Moses, and everything was all right. Do you know what Moses had done? He had violated Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. I was riding in this morning with my daughter, and I was talking to her about the message I was about to preach, and she said, Dad, you tell us all the time, you've never heard, you don't know the other side until you hear the other side. You've told us that over and over and over and over again. Don't ever forget that. You don't know the other side till you hear the other side. And this very week, I'll probably hear something, and I'll tend. There is a tendency in our carnal nature to judge a matter before we hear it. We just hear this much, and we judge it. And you've got to stop yourself, and you've got to say, you haven't heard the other side, you don't know the other side. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Now, why had Moses done that? Why had he answered this with Aaron's sons? My guess is, if you look early in the chapter, it's because he just had problems with two of Aaron's other sons, Nadab and Abihu. They had deliberately offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord sent fire from heaven and consumed them on the spot. Now, wait a minute. Here's two sons right here, deliberately disobeying God. Here's two sons over here, also disobeying God. but they don't know they are. They're confused about it. Moses apparently thinks Eleazar and Ithamar are doing the same thing, and until he talks and finds out, he doesn't know otherwise. Ask questions. Don't make accusations based on your own presuppositions. 2 Thessalonians 3:2 is an interesting verse here. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable men. Have you ever thought about what an unreasonable person is? An unreasonable person is a person who has some preconceived idea that stops them from wanting to understand or being able to understand. You can't talk to them. They've already made up their mind. You cannot talk to them. You cannot reason with them. And that is unreasonable because you can't say anything to them about it. There may be times when you need to not only ask questions. There may be times when you need to seek counsel. Deuteronomy 32:28 says, "For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them." Notice, no counsel, no understanding. Absence of counsel or a refusal to listen to counsel leads to a lack of understanding, which in turn leads to unwise decisions. That day that you cut off your counselor, that day that you cut off and refuse to listen to the counsel that God gives you through God's people is the day that you are led into unwise decisions. Number one was recognize the serious consequences of misunderstanding. Number two, ask questions. Don't make accusations based on your own presuppositions. And number three, this is so interesting to me, realize that it is possible to misunderstand even what you see and hear with your own eyes and ears. You know, it's not only possible to misunderstand what you hear about. It, so-and-so told me this and you misunderstand that. It is also possible to misunderstand what you see and hear with your own eyes and your own ears. Chapter 1, again, 2 Corinthians, Paul had not come. He said he was coming. End of discussion. That's where those people were. That was not the end of the discussion. I've never forgotten. I asked Gina on the way in this morning. I said, "Do you remember that time I spanked you when I was wrong to spank you?" And she said, "No, I really don't remember it, Dad." She said, "My guess is because you went back and apologized, I forgot it. But if you'd not apologized, it would have been easier for me to get better, and I would have remembered it." But I remember a day when we were living on the North Main Street house here in town, years ago now. Gina was a little girl, and I saw her with my own eyes do something wrong. We were on that second floor. I saw her in the bedroom. I saw her do that. I looked at her and I said, "Gina Ruth, you know better than that." And I took her in the other room and spanked her. We were done. No, we weren't done. Because then I watched her spirit close up. She didn't want to talk to me. She didn't want to touch me. She didn't want to have anything to do with me. And I thought, "What's going on here?" I said to Ray Jean, what's the matter here?" And she said, "Well, let me talk to her." She went and talked to her, and we found out that what I saw with my own eyes had not really taken place. It was not like I thought it was. I had spanked her. I had answered the matter before I gave her a chance to explain herself. And I judged her guilty, spanked her. I had to take her in my arms and say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." The life of Charles Spurgeon is a great illustration of this. He is one of the greatest preachers, without a doubt, in England in the 1800s. And the truth of what I'm about to tell you did not come out until after his death. And the rumor that was spread about him ran for years throughout his life. Listen to this. A visitor was at their home, Norwood, one day and observed that young Charles Spurgeon asked his mother for some eggs from their hen house. And Mrs. Spurgeon replied, "Yes, Charles, you can have those, but you know you have to pay for those eggs." And it seemed so strange to the visitor that the parents had charged their own son for eggs. And the rumor started that the Spurgeon parents were stingy and greedy, even with their own children, charging them for their own eggs. And after the great preacher died, the explanation was made public and books were found that showed that that family had decided that all dairy sales and profits therefrom were to be devoted to the care and maintenance of two elderly widows of Welsh ministers. And so everything that came in from the eggs and the milk or whatever it was supposed to go to care for them. This family had decided that. And so this mother reminded the son, yes, you can take those eggs, but you have to pay for them because we've committed this to the Lord. And all this goes to these widows to care for these widows. But somebody heard that. They didn't hear the whole thing. They heard it. You getting this? They heard it with their own ears. They saw it with their own eyes and they were wrong. I have an article here from August of 2002. It's entitled, Family Learns at a Funeral That the Body in the Casket is Not Their Son. Now, you got to understand here, the funeral is almost over. All right? They are about to take the body of their son and cremate it. Listen to this. Brandenburg, Kentucky. Family members mourning the death of a teenager were ready to say their goodbyes at a funeral home when they discovered that the body in the casket wasn't his. Relatives of John Grubbs Jr., one of two teens involved in a car crash on July 31st, learned during the funeral home visit Saturday that it was in fact the other teenager, Jeremy Halliman, who had been killed in the accident. The body at the funeral home would have been cremated if the grandmother had not attended the funeral and recognized her grandson, said Sheriff's Deputy William Segoe. Now, would you know, you read the whole story, here's what you'll find out. Both families had identified their sons. One of them had gone to the hospital morgue and said, yes, that's our son, taken his body, went to the funeral home, set up the funeral, had the whole visitation, was ready. The funeral was over. They had mourned their son when somebody walked up and looked at him and said, that's not him. He didn't have pierced ears. That was the only thing that caught it. Grandmother looks in and says, no, that's not him. That's not my grandson. The other family had spent 3 days at the bedside of the hospital bed of their, who they thought was their son, but it was these other people's son. 3 days they've been sitting at the bedside. And their son is dead, and these other folks are at the funeral, and their son is alive. Wow. You remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? She was holding Joseph's coat in her hand when she accused to her husband, Joseph, trying to take advantage of her. But not once that I know of do you read that Potiphar sat down with Joseph and said, tell me your side of this, son. And there were years of trust because Joseph was in charge of all that household. He had trusted him for years with everything. He had looked at her and said, he's trusted me with everything except you. I cannot touch you. My God would see this. There's no way. Years of trust are thrown away. A man goes to prison because points 2 and 3 have been violated. Remember the points? Ask questions. Don't make accusations based on your own presuppositions. And thirdly, realize it's possible to misunderstand even what you see and hear with your own eyes and ears. By the way, he could have said this. I know in my heart that Joseph is guilty, but that would have meant nothing because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? The heart is the seat of the emotions. You never trust your emotions in making any key decisions of life. Sometimes the truth of this point gets pretty humorous. The lady who wrote this is a member of our church. I'm looking around to see if she's here this morning. I don't see her here this morning. But she told me I could tell who it is, but I won't. But anyway, you can talk to her if you want to. She'll laugh with you. She said, I cannot believe I was ever this naive, but here goes. My husband still cracks up every time he hears this story. I bought a Corvair at the donut shop here in Lincoln. I test drove it. It ran fine. I didn't look under the hood because I wouldn't have known what to look for anyway. I paid for it, got the title, and drove it home. The next morning, I had errands to run, and the car wouldn't start. As soon as I lifted the hood, I knew why. Someone had stolen my engine. I called the police and told them somebody had stolen my engine, battery, and everything. Overnight, they asked me what kind of car it was, and I told them. And they had the audacity to ask me if I had looked in the truck. And I said, why would someone steal my engine just to turn around and put it in the trunk? And they said, lady, just please go look in your trunk. I did. Was I ever embarrassed? There was the engine. I'm still not sure why it was in the wrong place. But nevertheless, it had not been stolen. And she winds up by saying, it wasn't funny that day, but it sure is funny now. And it's good she can laugh at herself. Are y'all getting what I'm saying? She saw it with her own eyes. She lifted that thing up and the engine was gone. She's so serious, she calls the police. Somebody stole my engine. How many of y'all ever drove a Corvair or had a Corvair? They stick the engine in the back in case you're wondering. I had one. And boy, was I glad the day that thing drove away. What happened to her was very common. About half the time, they wouldn't crank. Here's another one. A lady writes, I was going through the receiving line. Get this now. Watch this. Remember what I'm talking about. It's possible to misunderstand what you see and hear with your own eyes and ears. I was going through the receiving line of a fancy reception. A gentleman whose identity I shall not reveal was in that line greeting the guest. He leaned over to kiss me on the cheek, which he had done many times before since we were longtime friends. I was not expecting such informality under the circumstances and turned my head to look at him. Lo and behold, the kiss caught me smack on the lips. His wife gave him a look that wilted his boutonniere and dried out my corsage. Now, I'll tell you, I don't like any man outside the family kissing my wife even on the cheek. But it's still true that that other man's wife did not see what she thought she saw. She was just sure what she saw, but it wasn't what she thought. Y'all remember the story I opened up with? We're going to take that story just a little further. Here's this man who has jumped out. He's trying to commit suicide, 10th floor window, and he would have committed suicide, except they decided they had to take into account that there was a net at the 8th floor that would have caught him, but he died because as he passed the 9th floor, a shotgun blast hit him in the head. When confronted with this charge, the old man and his wife were both adamant that neither knew that the shotgun was loaded. The old man said it was his long-standing habit to threaten his wife with the unloaded shotgun. Oh, my goodness. Men. He had no intention to murder her. Therefore, the killing of Mr. Opus appeared to be an accident. That is, the gun had been accidentally loaded. What do we have here now? The continuing investigation turned up a witness who saw the old couple's son loading the shotgun approximately 6 weeks prior to the fatal incident. It transpired that the old lady had cut off her son's financial support, and the son, knowing the propensity of his father to use the shotgun threateningly, loaded the gun with the expectation his father would shoot his mother. Now, it just shifted again. Y'all catch this? We had a suicide. Then we had a murder. Then we had a suicide. Now we have a murder again. The case now becomes one of murder on the part of that son for the death of Mr. Ronald Opus. But the story's not done yet. You got to keep asking questions. Number four. I said recognize the serious consequences of misunderstanding. Number two, ask questions. Don't make accusations based on presuppositions. Number three, realize it is possible to misunderstand even what you see and hear with your own eyes and ears. And number four, believe what your brother or sister in Christ says to you. Would you look at chapter 1, verse 13? For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. Paul says, please believe me. Please, church, believe me. I'm begging you, believe me. Now follow me carefully. You and I have heard so much the principle that a man is innocent until proven guilty. We tend to think some man dreamed that concept up. That is a part of the warp and woof of the fabric of American society. And we think, man, that is incredible, and somebody dreamed that up years ago. That's not so. That principle came from the Bible. At least three times in the law, God emphasized that it took extra weight to convict a man. Listen to these verses. Numbers 35, 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Deuteronomy 17, 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. Deuteronomy 19, 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. I read a statement a while back that really grabbed my attention. I wish I could have found it and thrown it in this message. I don't have the exact quote here, but I believe it came from one of our founding fathers. And it went something like this. This is pretty close to it. Because this quote astounded me. And when I heard it, I thought, I don't like that. Here's what they said. It is better for several guilty men to walk free than for one innocent man to be found guilty. I don't know about you, I don't like that. I had to really think about that when my spiritual gift is prophecy. And with the spiritual gift of prophecy, wrong is wrong and right is right and wrong has to be punished, period. And to think that a guilty man could walk free to me is a horrible, horrible thing. But if you think on that statement, I believe you'll realize it is biblically accurate. It is better for several guilty men to walk free than for one innocent man to be found guilty. Because wrong judgment is even more terrible thing than failed judgment. Failed judgment is awful. Murderers walking free. Abusers walking free. That's terrible. But even more terrible than that is wrong judgment. Another thought rises out of this. Listen to this thought. I've said this many times, but never tied it in right here. I'd rather get in trouble for believing a lie than for not believing the truth. I would rather get in trouble for believing a lie than for not believing the truth. I've had people, you know, it's sort of amazing, and I'm not sure why it's so. I've had lots of people lie to me over the years. In counseling, I've had lots of people lie to me over the years. But as I look back at my counseling, probably 90 to 95% of the time, eventually I'm able to find out the truth. I'm not sure why that is. I'm not exactly sure how that is. I know that I try to be very gentle with people. I try to ask them questions instead of making accusations. I'm not always perfect in that area, but that's what I try to do. I try to ask key questions that will lead a person. I've had lots of people over the years lie to a whole bunch of people, walk in my office and look at me and tell me the truth. I mean, I've had children who have lied to their parents. I've had wives who have lied to their husbands. I've had husbands who have lied to their wives. I've had people who have lied to others. And they walk into my office and I look at them and I say, I can't help you unless you tell me the truth. You got to tell me the truth. Now just tell me the truth. Will you please tell me the truth? Yeah, I'll tell you the truth. And the truth just flows right out. But I'd rather get in trouble for believing a lie than for not believing the truth. Believe what a brother or sister in Christ says to you. Unless there's some real grounds to not believe my brother, my sister, I'm going to believe them. You say, but they might be lying to you. I'd still rather get in trouble for believing a lie than for not believing the truth. There's a couple of sub-points here. One is be approachable. Look at verse 15. In this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that you might have a second benefit. He's saying, I was excited about coming to see you. I'm approachable. You can talk to me. And then, secondly, never forget the bond of the Holy Spirit that we as Christians have in relation to each other. Oh, this is a huge point. Never forget the bond of the Holy Spirit that we as Christians have in relation to one another. Verse 22, God has sealed us and given the earnest, the down payment of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Let's wind up this opening illustration. What do you say? We had a suicide that became a homicide, that became a suicide, that became homicide. But there's one more exquisite twist to this story. Further investigation revealed that the son, whose name was Ronald Opus. You see, you hadn't heard it till you heard it all. Now, did you catch what happens here? The son loaded the shotgun to kill the man, so we got a homicide on our hands, right? No, the son is Mr. Opus himself, who is the one who jumped out of the 10th floor window. He loaded the gun that his dad turned toward his mom and had done this all the time, you know, and had never shot her before. Fellas, don't do that, all right? I hope you get in trouble with the law if you do that, okay? Empty or not empty, you don't point a gun at somebody. That's simple, isn't it? And the one who they found out this man didn't know was loaded. Who loaded it? The son loaded it. Oh, it must be a murder. No, it's not a murder. The man who jumped and got shot was the one who loaded it. He had become increasingly despondent over the failure of his attempt to engineer his mother's own murder. He's the one who loaded the gun. He thought his dad would shoot his mama. And that led him to jump off the 10-story building on March 23rd to be killed by a shotgun blast through a night store window. And the medical examiner closed the case and said it is a suicide, and you don't know it all till you hear it all. And he that answereth the matter before he hears it is folly and shame unto him. And sometime it takes a while to find it all out. But make sure that you know it all. And my last point is this. God's direction to avoid the pitfall of misunderstanding is don't misunderstand the most important area of all of human life, and that is salvation. You know why? Because the truth is, there are many, many people who misunderstand the area of salvation. And Jesus said it would be that way. In Matthew 7:22, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. We've done all this and this and this. It looks like we've had the power of the Holy Spirit. It looks like we've preached in your power. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, a lot of people misunderstand. They think they're going to get to heaven and they're not going to get there because they're depending on their good works, their religion, their baptism, their church membership, all kinds of things. People are depending on to get them to heaven. And the truth is the only way anybody gets to heaven is by repenting of their sin and trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And I ask you today, not are you getting to heaven because of your good works? Because you're not. Not are you getting to heaven because of your baptism? Because you won't. Not are you getting to heaven because you keep the 10 commandments? Because nobody's kept the 10 commandments. I ask you, are you going to heaven? And the only answer to that is, there was a time in your life when you realized you were a lost sinner on your way to hell. You repented and received Jesus as Savior. And He is the key to heaven. Would you bow with me, please?